You know, I went out witnessing yesterday, as I have been since it's summer, and in less than an hour, I had 10 people pray the prayer of salvation. Just from being a willing vessel, just to talk with them, amen? You can do that too. We can bring people home with us, amen? We bind the enemy off this recording in the name of Jesus. We had a group of three 17-year-old young men, and talked to them for about 10 minutes, and before you knew it, they grabbed hands on their own, and we started to pray. And then there was a bunch of other people I witnessed to. One Baptist tried to talk me out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm a Baptist. He started preaching at me. He said, what are you going to say at the judgment when you stand before Jesus? Why should I let you in here? I said, because of the blood of Jesus. He tried to witness to me. I'm trying to witness to him. I told him I'm a pastor, and he tried to get me born again. You ever have anybody try to do that to you? And then, after that, I asked him if he said that he told me tongues is of the devil. I said, if tongues is of the devil, I said, why doesn't every person coming out of the bars speak in tongues, and people that are murderers, why don't they speak in tongues fluently every time they murder someone? And then he misquoted a couple verses that had nothing to do with anything that he said they did. He said 1 Corinthians 14 says that people that speak in tongues are barbarians. That word's not even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Nor does the Bible say anything of the sort. See, that's what happens when we entrust we don't meditate the word, and we trust the guy behind the pulpit who doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible talks about that. And you got the Bible in your laps. You can meditate the word day and night. You don't have to be deceived. And you got the Holy Ghost to pray in. This guy, he's trying to talk me out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get him a step further into God. He's trying to take me a step back. That's what religion does. Wants to take us a step back. And then there's a group right across the street here of six people playing basketball. And I pulled up there and I started witnessing to one of them and another one. And then before you knew it, I had them all praying the prayer of salvation. Amen. You can do that too. Now, God wants to talk about a specific subject tonight, and we're just going to obey God. Amen? Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to go through this and see something very important. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust, everyone underline the word lust. The lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time assembled together in your name. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us tonight, Lord. We humble ourselves and we're open vessels ready to receive revelation knowledge. We just thank you for your presence in this place. And we thank you for speaking to every heart tonight, Lord, and showing us those areas that we need to work on. We just ask you, Lord, like you said in John 15, we ask you to purge us, to prune us, Lord, of everything that is hindering us from bearing the fruit that you require of us, Lord. Have your way in this place tonight. We bind every hindrance to the service in the name of Jesus. And Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. We thank you for your shield over us in Jesus' name. Everybody said. Now, in the King James Version, it says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he describes to you what he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, it says. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, or not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires pass away, and the lust thereof. So he used the word lust three times. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Version, verse 16. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," and then it describes it, "craving for sensual gratification." Craving for sensual gratification. "And the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources." Think about what he's saying here. Assurance in one's own resources, or and the stability of earthly things. In other words, just like Jesus said, he said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal," right? He said, "Instead, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So we can make a judgment of where our heart is based upon where our treasure is. Amen? Now, we know that all of Jesus' parables revolved around eternity. He was always pointing towards eternity. He was always trying to get people's minds back onto the spiritual things. You know, he said one time he left after they asked him, you know, some questions, and he took off across the lake at the disciples, and he said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law." And the disciples get together, they start talking, and say, "It's because we don't have any bread, guys. Because we don't have any bread," I think. He's talking about yeast and the bread. And Jesus said, "You have little faith. Don't you remember when you multiplied the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many basketfuls did you gather? 12? Oh, the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you gather?" Well, he said, 7. He said, "How do you not understand that I'm not talking to you about bread?" And then it says, then they understood that he was talking about the teaching. So Jesus is always using something in the natural, to always talked in parables. In fact, the Old Testament prophesied that he'd open his mouth in parables and utter things hidden since the creation of the world. He was always speaking in parables to get our natural minds, our flesh creatures, to be able to comprehend the high and lofty things of God, the spiritual things of God. Amen? And in all of his parables, he was always painting a picture of eternity. The kingdom of heaven is like a net, right? Let down into the lake, caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, he said that the fishermen sorted out these fish. They put the good in baskets and they threw the bad away. He said, "So it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will separate the good from the righteous, and they'll throw them into the fiery furnace, so they'll be weeping and gnashing in teeth," and so on and so forth. He always had eternity in mind. He was always trying to get them to consider the judgment and to consider heaven and hell. Now, I know how it is to live in this world. I know that this world, this generation, is a wicked and corrupt generation. Jesus said his generation was a wicked and corrupt generation. How much more is it today in comparison? I mean, sin is on the increase. Would you agree? Now, notice he said these things are of the world. We're in the world, but we as Christians, we're not of this world, are we? We don't belong to this world system. You know, it says in 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." The whole world. So what he's talking about is the whole entire world, this world system, is under the control of Satan, who is called the God of this world, the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So the things of this world are coming from who? Which source? If they're not from the Father, it's coming from another spiritual source. Everything that happens is coming from a spiritual source. It's either good or evil. There's no middle ground. So we understand, according to 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, that the God of this world is one influencing the lusts of this world. Now, we know the Bible says to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. So we're in a, it's not a sin to be tempted. I'm going to say that again. It is not a sin to be tempted. If it was, then Jesus sinned. Right? Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. It is not a sin to be tempted. But we're going to talk about this as we go on. Sometimes we're victims of our own demise because we entertain thoughts. Brother Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, casting down imaginations and every thought, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus is the Word, according to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. So everything that tries to unseat God's Word from having the supremacy on the throne of your heart, we are to cast it down. Okay? Jesus, the Word of God, should have the supremacy in our heart at all times. And He said to cast down every thought. And this is where most of us Christians miss it. We don't cast down every thought. And the end result is, we give the devil a foothold by so doing. We're supposed to follow Jesus. And Jesus, we know, cast down every thought with the Word of God, didn't He? When He was tempted in the desert. Satan said, if you are, he always tried to get Jesus to question who He was. And He'll try to get you to question who you are as a Christian. Now, we know that you're not Jesus, the Son of God, but you are in Christ. Amen? As far as the devil's concerned, you're Jesus, but we're part of the body of Christ. And we need to cast down every thought and every imagination that doesn't line up with the Word. And if we don't know the Word good enough, how are we going to do that? We need to be in the Word. We need to live in the Word. Other people in different beliefs, they know their books. We need to know our book. We got one book. The Bible means the book. It's the best book. It's the only book. It's the only book you need to have success in life. All the wisdom you need is in there to have success in life. So He says, all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh. Now again, that word lust is a craving for sensual gratification. The craving for sensual gratification. That's where we yield to desires of the flesh with the hopes that we can have some kind of pleasure over it. Now, according to these verses, and I just read this to you and I'll read it again after I say this, but according to these verses, one of those cravings is to have security. Outside of God, financial security. We want to win the lottery, right? Well, Christians, we shouldn't be playing with the lottery, but just as an example, we want to come on a whole bunch of money. And the reason we like to do that is because it makes us feel secure, and we have the ability to gratify all those cravings that the flesh has. Now, everything carnal is not sinful, but everything sinful is carnal. Jesus said, He said, the Gentiles run after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And He's talking about food and clothing, your basic necessities. So those are carnal things, but they're not sinful. Because Jesus said your Father knows that you need them, you see. But the problem is, if we are not sensitive enough and close enough to the Holy Spirit every minute of every day, then the Satan's going to, he's going to work through the flesh, is what he's going to do. He's going to war against the flesh, and he's going to look for any kind of stronghold, any kind of handle that's still on there that we have not yet purged those dead limbs off. Now, in God's eyes, they're already dead. We just need to cut them off. That's why he said to put off the old man, to put on the new. He said to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, the sinful nature. And in there he named lust, and we may get over to Colossians 3 also. So, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is when we start to play around with the idea of the gratification of those desires that Satan's trying to present to you on a golden platter. When we start to play around with those ideas and we don't cast down every thought, your life's going to move in the direction of your most dominant thought. Now let's see this. Go on over to the book of James, just a little bit before this here. Now, he says in James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. Notice he said that it's not the devil here, but it was a person's own evil desire. He didn't say each one's tempted when the devil comes. That's not what it says. It says each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived. Conceived. You know what conception is. It's how babies, it all starts in the with the sperm and the egg. Conception's made, and then you're about ready to have a little child growing in there. And eventually there's going to be a birth, right? That's what he's referring to here, because look at what he says. After desire is conceived, in other words, instead of casting down every thought and every imagination that's been presented to you of lusts, instead of casting that down, we play around with the thoughts of being able to gratify those desires. And the result is this. Desire conceives. Now, when it conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But the King James Version says this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Lust. Now, if it's his own lust, where's that lust coming from? Is it coming from your new creation, born again, human spirit? Or is it coming from the lust of the flesh that he described in 1 John? So it's coming from their own lust, and they're enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's talking about someone losing their salvation. Now at this point, when someone goes that far into gratifying the desires of the lusts of the flesh, they're either going to do one or two things. They're going to have a broken, contrite spirit and repent and turn from it once and forever, or they're going to continue dabbling around that, and according to the scripture, it brings forth death. They're talking about spiritual death. And if it's not turned from, eventually it will be eternal death in hell, and they're not going to get out of that place. Amen? So we want to be careful to have our guard up against these things. You would say, Pastor Dan, I'm okay. Well, let's talk about this. I've let the warning out multiple times that Satan knows that the rapture is going to happen any minute. We're getting very, very close. And what he wants to do is to get people to backslide. And if you think that backsliding happens overnight, it does not happen overnight. It is a process. It's a field that is sown that will eventually bring forth a harvest. And how Satan does this to us is by multiple tactics that he uses. What he wants to do is to get us to stop praying as much. And it starts very slowly. I'm telling you, this is how it works. He is a mastermind. He has two entire worlds to his account. The pre-Adamite creation was caused to fall by Satan. All of them were annihilated. Every single one of them by a flood. Every time there's a flood, there's a judgment. In Genesis 1:2, there was a flood. That was a result of judgment. And then there was only 8 people left. 8 people left on the whole entire face of the earth. And let me tell you something you may not realize. At that time, there was just as many people on the face of the earth, if not more, than there are today. There were billions of people on the face of the earth, and Noah and his family were all that was left. I hope you're listening to me. Do you realize who you're up against? There were 8 people out of billions of people, and all those billions of people were destroyed by a flood, and Noah and 7 others survived. Do you understand who you're up against? Don't underestimate your enemy. He is a criminal mastermind, and he knows what it will take to cause people to backslide. And he knows if you're smart, you're a smart fellow, you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you got the Bible in your lap, he knows that if you're smart that he's not going to do it by walking up and just taking the Bible out of your hands. He's going to do it by changing the desires of your heart where you were once steadfast towards prayer, you were once steadfast towards meditating the Word, and now he says, just read one last chapter today. And that's how it all begins. Very, very slowly, the devil, Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan savors. Savors. What Satan wants to do is he wants to pick you. He wants to make a good seasoning. On Thanksgiving, you just put that turkey together and everything, all the seasonings and the stuffing, the dressing and everything, and you just want to make it just right. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to season you up. He wants to take his time with you to make sure that when he's done with you, you won't even know what happened to you. And he'll get you to backslide. He's very smart. And I told you that Satan's trying to get Christians to backslide right now. I told you, I prophesied it, and you ain't going to believe it till it happens, probably. But when it does happen, before this year happens, we've already seen some significant changes. If you look at your most recent YouTube videos on end times, I'm not going to tell you what just happened just a few days ago, but you can find out what just happened a few days ago. Not even going to say what it was, because if you don't care to look it up, it doesn't matter, but it's one of the most significant things that's ever happened on the face of this earth. Since humanity's ever been on the face of the earth, to prove that Christ's second coming is about to happen. Now, trying to raise your curiosity here. Satan wants to get you one step at a time, very, 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 very slowly to get you to take one step back at a time. Going to church 3 times a week. When times are hard, times are good. It depends which vessel you are. Sometimes when times are hard, people run to church. Sometimes when times are good, people run to the church. It depends how what's going on in the inside of you. Attendance goes down one step at a time. Goes from 3 times a week to twice a week. Or perhaps it has a dramatic decline. It goes from 3 times a week to 3 times that month. Now, Smith Wigglesworth said this, and I would take his advice because he rose approximately 20 people from the dead. When somebody tried to bring a newspaper into his house, he said, "Get that garbage of the devil out of my house." He was a holy man of God. Creative miracles, arms, legs growing out. He was a powerful man of God. He said these words. He said, "If I do less today than I did yesterday, I am backslidden." That's what he said. And that's what he lived by. And that's why he kept pressing into God. Pressing in. Now, I know from a fact that the flesh and Satan's empowerment of it, he's going to constantly war on us and try to pull us back into the world. He's constantly trying to do that. And the Bible talks about it. He said that we need to be on guard. Be alert and pray, Jesus said, Mark 13:33. He said not to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. in another place. And that's where it all begins, according to James also. If we dwell on the thought and we don't put every thought into check, he said to cast down every thought is what he said to do in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Every thought must be replaced with the Word of God if that thought was not of God. If you have a thought presented to you and it feels like it's drawing you either away from Jesus or you feel like it's drawing you closer into the temporal things of this world, you need to cast that down immediately. Some of you are so used to just dabbling around in those thoughts, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to help you. Your new nature is a moral compass that is to guide and direct you to do what is right. Your new nature, your born again spirit. But if you suppress that under the flesh and don't develop it, then your morals are not going to be strong enough to direct you and down the path that Christ wants for you, that Jesus has for you. So he says not to be deceived. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own lust or his own evil desire. That word desire and lust is used interchangeably. Desire. It is a desire. There's also godly desires. He said, God will give you the desires of your heart if you delight in the things of the Holy Spirit, if you delight in His Word, if you delight in the good things of God, then those desires that are in your heart will be desires that have come from God. But if you do not spend enough time with God, if you don't spend enough time in His presence, then the desires that are presented to you just may be the flesh. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. The book of Proverbs is written mainly by Solomon, partially of David in the beginning. He's writing to Solomon instructions for his son. He always talked about correction. But one of the things he says over and over in that one book, and Solomon was the wisest man to ever lived and ever will live according to what God told him. No one will have wisdom like you. Now, he said this. He said over and over and over, he said, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. Those simple phrase. There's a way that seems right, but the end of it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. Most people think, that's why most people are playing religion, they're not even going to go to heaven. They're not going to go there. According to Ephesians chapter 5, that scripture tells us we got to live such a holy life. He says, don't even think about anything that's evil. Don't even look at it. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the wicked do in secret. Shameful even to mention it. And some Christians are doing those things that God thinks are shameful to even mention of them. And they're doing them. And they think that they're going to heaven. I'm telling you, they're deceived. Oh, I'm not deceived. I told you that Satan's got two worlds to his account. Jesus said to be as wise as serpents. He said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If there's anything, I want you to ask yourself, if there's anything I'm doing that is not pure, some of you may be thinking of some things right now. If you're thinking of anything you're doing that's not pure, it's not of God. But it's okay. God knows. The biggest lie of the devil. God knows you need to repent of that because we have to meet the conditions of His contract that He made with humanity. And if we don't meet the conditions, He cannot make an exception for you. Ephesians 3:25 says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. In other words, God can't say, well, I'm going to let you in, but I'm not let you in. They did the same sin. He can't do that. He's just. He has to judge it. If Adam and Eve sinned and they died spiritually, and when a Christian sins, they will die spiritually. We have to turn from all sin and live a holy life. I'm going to give you some help before we do that. Now, go on over to 1 Peter to show you what you should be doing to protect you. I think I said 1 Peter, but I believe you want to go to 2 Peter, chapter 1. This is what we should be doing as Christians. And if you will do these things, this, in fact, as Christians, this is one of the most important few verses here that you could ever read. You should read it every single day to remind you what you should be doing. And if you do this, I can guarantee you'll go to heaven, if you'll do this. In fact, God tells you right here in His Word that if you'll do what I'm about to describe to you, if you'll do it, if you will do it, you will go to heaven. I can guarantee you, whether you like it or not, you're going. You keep doing these things, you're going to heaven. But if you will not do these things, you're walking a fine line. And you're playing games with God. We're playing religion. We don't want to play religion, right? He says in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. That's living a godly life is what he's saying. Through our knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and goodness. In other words, the salvation is by grace. And through our relationship or our knowing of Him, we receive the divine nature, which he's about to talk about, which is a born-again human spirit that empowers us to live a godly life. Okay, that's what he's saying in context here. Verse 4, through these, through what? His own glory and goodness, in other words, through His grace, He has given us every great and precious, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, His what? His very great and precious promises, and then he's going to describe what they are, you may participate in the divine nature, that's your born-again human spirit, and escape the corruption of the world that is caused by, verse 4, lust, evil desires, lust. So in order for us to escape the lust of this world, we need to tap in that to that divine nature, that born-again human spirit. We need to find out how to let that thing loose, amen? We need to let our spirit loose so we clothe our outer man with the inner man. We need to clothe the outer man with the inner man. And he tells us how to do that right here in verse 5. These are the verses. If you'll do this, I guarantee you'll go to heaven if you'll do this. If you're born again, if you've truly turned from your sin, and you do what he says here, you're going to go to heaven if you do it. If you don't do it, you're kidding yourself. He says right here in verse 5, for this very reason, because you are born again and you have that divine nature, let's go on and develop it now. For this very reason, make every effort. Everyone underline it, circle it, highlight it 30 times. Make every effort. That is your key. We need to be pressing in wholeheartedly to do the things of God. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And do goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. That's a key word there, godliness. We're talking living like God. Like he says over there in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you possess these qualities that he's describing, these different attributes, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that means that if we don't possess these qualities that he just described in verses 5 to the beginning, to the end of verse 7, if we don't possess them in increasing measure, we could be living an ineffective and unproductive life in Christ. You could remain carnal. You could suppress the Holy Spirit and lock him in prison. You could suppress the Holy Spirit and lock him in prison and never let that new nature out. And as a result, you can remain carnal and still be a baby after 50 years. You know, as little children, when they get born, they grow up, right? But Christians, your spirit, it doesn't grow up unless you do something. It's not going to just grow like the physical body unless you feed it. You have to feed your spirit. Well, what do I feed it? The Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4, verse 4 also. And then he said this, in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babes, crave, that's desire, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation. How do I grow up spiritually? He just told you. By the milk of the Word. Grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So when you get born again, that's just a little taste. That's just the beginning of your walk with God. So we don't want to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to do what? We want to escape the corruption of the world that is through lust. And how are we going to do that? We're going to Make every effort, 100%, 120% we're going to give it. Make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Amen? Because if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, increase, we're going up. We're gonna go up into God. We're growing up into God. If we possess these qualities in increasing measure, it'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice what he says next. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, does not have what? These qualities that he just described in verses 5 through 7. If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind. Nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. What he's saying, really, what he's saying, I'm going to give you the revelation of it. He's telling you, you're not responding to the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants us to respond to that love. How do we respond? By picking up our cross. I preached a message a while back. Some of you may think I'm against the cross. I'm not against the cross, but what I'm against is cross worshipers. We got to go beyond the cross and pick up our own cross and become a disciple of Jesus. Amen? We need to pick up our cross daily, he said. Jesus said, if your hand causes us to sin, cut it off. Now, we know that he's talking about dealing with the flesh, but it is a literal fact. You would be better off cutting off your physical hand than going to hell over it. Wouldn't you? For eternity? He said, if your hand causes sin, cut it off. He said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And then he said, if your foot causes sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. It gets more severe. And then he goes a step further. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He said, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt is, he's talking to you now, my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the manure, or it's not fit even for the dunghill. What he's saying is, outside of Jesus Christ, if you start to yield to the flesh, and you don't mortify that thing like he's talking about over here and go in increasing measure into the things of God, if you don't do that, where are you going to go outside of Jesus to become salty again? How are you going to stay salty? It's when we stay in him. Amen. We're in him. You know, he says now continue in him, he says in one place. Once we're in him, we need to continue in him. How do we do that? Peter just told you right here, verses 5 through 7. But notice what he also says here. He gives you a promise. Therefore, my brothers, verse 10, be all the more eager. You should be eager. Woo! Glory. Eager to do the things of God. All the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So we should be looking at our lives like, what can I do more for God all the time? He said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He said, always labor in the Lord. He said, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think I sent something like that out today in scripture, in text message. So he says this, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, the Amplified Version says it like this, because of this, brethren, be all the more solicitous and eager to be sure, to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. In other words, if you will press into God with your whole heart, every minute of every day, just make it your wholehearted desire that I'm going all the way into God and nothing's going to stop me. If you'll do that, you won't even sin. You won't even stumble. You will never fall. He guarantees you that if you're pressing in 100%. Now, Here's the problem. Most people are genuinely lazy. They don't have much discipline. But you don't have to stay that way. Amen? Amen. It is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, discipline. And we can develop that if we will ask God for strength and help. It's too hard, Pastor Dan. Nope. He said, His grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now in verse 12, I will always remind you of these things. He's just reminding us. I will always. In other words, I'm going to constantly remind you of this. That's why you hear me talk about these things often. Why? Because he wanted to make sure these people stay saved. Because it's very, he talks about the sin that so easily entangles. Oh, but I'm okay. I can miss church here and there. I don't have to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be okay. No, he says sin easily entangles. Sin easily entangles. That's what he says about it. The sin that so easily entangles. Stay away from sin. Avoid it like a plague and press into God with your whole heart. Amen. He says this, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth they now had. So they had a firm foundation, but he still said, I'm going to constantly remind you of it. And he talks more and more about it. I will see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we're talking about overcoming lusts. Because it's something that's pretty important, because he talked about it a bunch of times over there. He said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, Jesus said, if your eye be single, your whole body be full of light. And in other words, where is your focus? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your eye is an organ in your body that lets, it is what allows your body to be full of light. In other words, for you to be illuminated, to be able to see things in the natural realm, right? Your eye lets it in. He's also talking in there about your desires. Where is your focus? Is your main focus to get a new house, to get a new car all the time? Is that your main focus? Is your main focus on temporal things? Because if it is, you're already caught up in this mess and you need to get delivered. You're already caught up in this world. He said not to love the world or anything in the world. He said the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So in other words, if you're caught up in this world, you're going to pass away with this world. We have to live a holy life separate from the world. Amen? As disciples, our desire from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed is to do anything we can to get other people saved, really. Whether it be through devoting that day to prayer or to be building ourselves up through the meditation of the Word so we're strong enough to go out and witness. Or to do whatever is going on in the local church that we're planted, God has planted us in. We should be focused on what we can do to help out. Because let me tell you something. This is not about gathering together and just sitting there and learning about God. This is actually about gathering together, getting strong, and getting involved in what God is doing in this locality. God wants you to serve. In fact, Jesus made it very clear in John 13 that if we don't serve each other, that we've exalted ourselves above God. He said, no servant is above his master. He said, Peter, if you won't let me wash you, you have no part of me. In other words, if you, Peter, won't serve, you've exalted yourself above Jesus. We were never meant to be spectators. We're meant to be participators. Amen? We're meant to be involved in what God wants us to do. We should be pressing in to do whatever we can to serve without even wanting to get paid for it. Without even... You do it not because you're trying to get someone to notice you, not because you want someone to pat you on the back, but because you actually love God. We should serve. Now, I hope you're listening. Because this message is completely inspired speech. This is all coming through the gift of prophecy. Some of it is in the form of teaching, but I'm telling you right now. We need to be actively pursuing God with a whole heart. We should be meditating His Word day and night and praying in tongues as much as we can. Pressing into God as hard as we can. And if we make up excuses of why we can't come to church, we're being deceived by the enemy. Now, you can tell me 1,000 times over, but I'm telling you from experience and watching and observing different Christians, I'm telling you from experience, the reason we don't come to church is because the enemy, from one level or another, is deceiving us not to go. I understand sometimes things come up. But when we have an opportunity, we could have gone to church, but we think something else is more important, you just made that other thing more important to God. Don't complain when you don't have the finances to pay your bills at the end of the month. Don't complain when you get sick. Don't complain when doors get opened up and God can't set you free. Because we assemble together, there's a corporate anointing here that is only available. It's not there in your house. It's only when we're together, assemble as a body, there is an anointing to break yokes, to heal, to break devils off of you that are coming against you that you can't see. Maybe the pastor can see them. And all sorts of other things, impartations and grace and strength and what you need, it's right here. Every time the doors are open and God... I can't tell you how many times I have preached a message and before I preached the message, God said that so-and-so needs this and so-and-so needs this and so-and-so needs that. And I'll come and I'll preach the message and none of those people show up. And let me tell you why. Because the devil knew that that person needed that message and he fought them out of coming to church. I cannot even tell you how many times this has happened since we started this church. I bet you it's happened 50, 60 times where God knew and he revealed to me either over a process or by a revelation or a vision or something else. He showed me something that somebody needed and he said, you have to preach this message. They really need this. And I get up there and show up and I'm thinking, they're surely going to show up, right? Nope. Just the people that needed the message are the ones that didn't show up. And I'm going to say it again. The reason they didn't show up is because the devil knew that is exactly what they needed to get set free. And he just threw a couple obstacles in their path. And because they were so spiritually weak and didn't spend enough time in God's presence, the devil beat them out of it. They did not get that. And then they wander around wondering why they're flaunting around in failure. It's a cold, hard truth. It's the absolute truth. This is what happens over and over and over. I've preached on healing when people that needed healed should have been here. I've preached on finances when people who needed finances are supposed to be here. I've preached on all sorts of areas, lagging areas and areas that people were lacking when they didn't show up. But then I've also seen people who you would look at that person and you think, they're not that spiritually strong, but for some reason they just stubbornly keep coming to church. Over and over and over. And I see God start to prosper them. Here a little, there a little. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. It all starts with your spiritual life. It begins with your spirit. And as you grow and mature, then the material blessings start to come. But until we grow spiritually, that other stuff, you can forget about it. According to Jesus, He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. We have to be careful. We got to be careful and fight the good fight of faith. I'm telling you, we're getting real close. Listen to me, okay? I'm telling you, we're getting real close. Jesus is going to come really soon. When is He going to come, Pastor? Now, I don't know. But we're in the season, and the signs are all around us, and my job is to make sure that you have the information necessary so you can be ready. So you're not like those five foolish virgins that weren't ready. They were all of a sudden, they fell asleep. You know? We don't want to backslide. We want to press into God. How are we going to do that? He said it's by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh. He said if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. Romans 8:13. It's by the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something. Praying in tongues is not enough. You need to stay in the Word. We need to hook up with the church. You know, He said... It's like some are like seed sown among stony ground. He said, when they hear the word, at once they receive it with joy. But when persecutions and afflictions come, they quickly fall away because they had no root. One of your main lifelines to stay saved is to, every time the doors are open, to make every effort to be locked in the church. Be in the church. Why? That's your root. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. What does the word church mean? Believers called out of their homes, assembled together in public, in worship. Believers, and a lot of, I run into, how many people do I run into? They say, I'm doing my own thing at God. I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. Nah, I don't want to hear that. You see, we need to be hooked up. I just want to encourage you today to bear with my short message of exhortation. And let's just press all the way in. Let's quit playing games, God, making up excuses why we can't come to church. And let's quit being deceived by the enemy and let other people distract us and tell us, oh, you got to do this. Forget about it. When I was in Bible college and for my whole born-again Christian life that I was pressing into God, nothing can get in my way. I'm going to church. No matter how bad I didn't want to go. No matter how many problems I had or whatever it was I was going through, I always said, I'm going to church. Nothing's going to stop me. Nobody, that people present all sorts of nice things and family reunions and this and that. I just said, if it falls on a church day, I'm going to obey God. Amen. And you know what? God will make a success out of you if you have that attitude. But if you don't, and you're kind of, you're going to have a lot harder walk in Him. It's going to be harder for you to succeed. If you can even succeed by getting by, amen. We want to really press in. I mean, just look around the world, what's going on, my friends. I'm telling you, we're getting real close. Amen. Let's just believe God, huh? Let's believe God. Let's avoid lusts. Gratification of the sensual desires. That's just, other things are more important to us than God. We don't want to get involved in that stuff. We want to be involved in what God wants us to do. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said these words. He said he detests complacency and a lying tongue. And this is what the revelation that he just dropped in my spirit about it. When we kid ourselves about what we're doing and deceive our own selves, he talks about if we're not doers of the word in James chapter 1, he says that we deceive our own selves, which means that at some point conception of a lie has taken place within our spiritual makeup. This simply means that once we start to, when we start to hear the word but not do it, we lie to ourselves and we kid ourselves and think we're getting away with it, but the Bible says we're not. We have to do what the Bible says. Amen. We need to be doers of the word. If Jesus showed up tomorrow, ask yourself, am I doing everything that God has called me to do? Am I really pressing in like He said here today? And if you're not, what are we waiting for? What is it going to take to make? What is it going to take? Is Jesus? What is it going to take for us to truly give our whole hearts to Him? What does it take? Are you truly reaching as many people as you feel like God wants you to in your heart? Are you truly doing that? Because if you're not, we can make adjustments. There's still time. But if we don't make the adjustments now, He talked about those that when He gave the talents out. To one He gave 10, another 5, another 1, each according to his ability. And He settled accounts with them. In other words, He made a judgment based upon what we were doing with the knowledge that we possessed. He said, whoever has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. He says, in another place, He said, the one who knows his master's will and does not do what he wants or does not get ready will be beaten with many blows. For the one who does not know his master's will and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. What is he saying? He's saying that we're going to be held accountable for what we know. We should be acting on what we know, or at least making our full effort to do so. I know it's a process. We're not going to be mature overnight, but we should be at least giving our whole heart. That's what we can do. I would take a group full of people that are full of character flaws that are trying their best than people that portray themselves as spiritual in front of others, but behind closed doors, they're living in strife, they're living in deceit, they're living in lies, they're living in all sorts of complacency and things. I would take a group of people who are full of character flaws. I don't care what that character flaw is, if they're truly pressing in, I'll take that one. And that's what the Lord wants. He will walk with that one, but the other one who portrays himself in front of others is spiritual, but behind closed doors they don't live this gospel, that's what he despises. It's called a hypocrite or an actor. We don't want to be the hypocrite, amen? Let's just act at what we know. We don't want to be the one where he says, "Woe to you, you hypocrite." We want to be the one that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," amen? Let's just press all the way into him. Let's do our best to obey God in every area, whatever it may be. Whatever you're struggling with, he's there to help you. Whether it's big or small. He said he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Let me just read something to you from 1 Corinthians 10. He said these words. He says, "And I want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." In other words, they were all as born again as an Old Testament saint could be, all of them. All of them, they all had the same spiritual nourishment. All of them were born again according to the Old Testament, as far as an Old Testament saint could be saved. He says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them." That's the majority of them. He said, "Their bodies were scattered over the desert. These things occurred as examples to keep us born-again Christians, from setting our hearts on evil desires or lusts, as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry." He says, "We should not commit sexual morality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died." And he said, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." That's a lot of Christians are testing God to see how much they can get away with. Killed by snakes. He said, all these things are, you know, all those armies that Israel's up against, those are types of the devil and his cohorts coming up against us in our spiritual battle. "Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things occurred or happened as examples and were written down as warnings." Warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, I'm okay, Pastor Dan. No, he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, with an exclamation point. You think, I'm okay, Pastor Dan, don't worry about me. I'm going to worry about you. I'm going to care. I'm going to care about you. Paul said that he was consumed by the anxieties over all the churches. He was concerned. He was concerned about the churches. Why? Because they all thought they were okay, and a majority of those churches, if you read his letters, were backsliding. Back to a doctrine that more catered to the flesh and was easier to live according to. Let me tell you something. We don't want to take the easy street. It's good when things are hard. Things should be hard. Your whole life should be difficult. If everything's easy, that means that you're not growing and developing. If you're pressing in resistance, bodybuilders and stuff like that, they always add more weight to cause more resistance so they can grow stronger. Amen? We should always be pressing into God and doing more for Him. He says this, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." Let's realize that the enemy is the deceiver. He wants to deceive us one step at a time. Let's just press in. Let's press into what He's doing. Amen? Press into what God's doing. Right here in this hour. Let's start putting just a little bit more effort in after today. Can we do that? Just a little bit harder. Just just a little bit more press in. I don't want you to overwhelm yourself to your stress, but we need to press in with our whole hearts.